If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I have asked Terry Hale to come up to the front because I will be preaching from Ephesians 22 through 29 this morning, and he has agreed to be concealed carry to protect me from the danger I am in due to one of the most controversial passages in today's society on the home and everything that it implies. And you have to understand, we will be dealing with husbands and wives. And what brings this verse 22 up is verse 21. That in the church, there's to be an order, a spiritual order. And it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now that verse should be kept with what we're about to talk about. In the church, we have elders. So in a sense, the elders hold the spiritual responsibility of our church. And those who are a part of our church, in a very... No, it's my fault. I'm not... are, in a sense, subject to the elders. The elders are the spiritual leadership of a church. But the elders are not dictators. If elders are truly men of God who are good elders, they also are very sensitive to the needs of the congregation. Yes or no? This is not my church. This is God's church. Let me tell you that. God is the leader and, may I say, the head of everything we do here. The elders answer to God. The elders are subject to God. Therefore, everything that we do as an elder board, we have to think, what would God want us to do? How would God say if we do this? And we are responsible for it. That means this is your church. Some of you have been here for 60 years, more. Ralph, how long have you been in this church? In 57, right?
I'm sorry?
57 when you got here, yes?
56.
56, 1 year off. Catherine? How long have you been at this church?
67 or 68, 1968.
Joan, when did you and Ed get here? Joan Nichols, when?
About 02.
Really? You're newbies. Okay, Melanie, how long have you and were Jim here at this church?
60.
60. That's amazing. Martha, how long? I'm working my way. How long? Really? You know, of all people, I know Martha won't lie to me. I know that. 51 or 52? Wait. Who? How long, Linda?
1947.
You've been at this church since 1947. Did your family come all... You all came in at the same time, right? Huh? Well, to be honest with you, my kids were raised in this church. You know, I thought about that as I was going home one day. This is the only church my kids have known. Rachel would have remembered a little tiny bit about Alabama, but my kids, they'll always remember Tom and Carol, who took care of Awana, and the kindness that Tom and Carol showed. Pray for Tom and Carol. We don't see them much because Tom's not well. How long have you been here, Al?
87.
Well, what I'm saying by that is the elders, some of the elders haven't been here as long as you have, some of you. Well, that means that this is your church. And the elders serve you. So when it says, be subject to one another, that doesn't mean dictatorship. And that's where elder boards get themselves into trouble when they don't consider what people... This is where you've been. Dave, when did you guys get here?
95.
Really? Okay. Some of you, it seems like you've always... And even if you're not a member of our church officially, we reserve the right to church discipline you. I said that for Cheryl. So when what I'm saying is the word subject doesn't mean that you are enslaved, that you are forced into a circle. The opposite of being subject is that the church and those in leadership have to answer to God. And they better do things correctly. So that's why when you get into this subject of this, you have to always go to verse 21 and know that other verses are very careful to lay forth the fact that being subject to someone doesn't mean that they're the dictators. They answer to Christ. And that's what this verse is going to say when we get into this. That they always have to know that they answer. And they better be careful. Because if you harm God's church, you will answer for it. I love the story in Acts, where Paul's going around throwing church people in jail and killing some of them. You know the road to Damascus, don't you? And Saul's on his way. And he's going to get those church people. And he has a meeting on the road to Damascus. A bunch of Paul and his disciples. Remember, rabbis, we learned this morning in Sunday school, that rabbis were like professors today. You got your disciples. So Rabbi Paul with his disciples, like me taking a bunch of seminary students to go beat somebody up. And he's on his way. And Jesus meets him. And Jesus doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting people? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which meant that Jesus took it very personally, what he did to his people. Boy, that will sober you up. I wish more preachers thought this way. Because today you've got an ecclesiastical hierarchy, puts robes on or jewelry, and then sticks their foot out for people to kiss it. That is not how Jesus wanted his church to be subject. He wanted his leaders. The greatest of you, Jesus said, shall be a what? So really, when it says be subject, it means whoever you're subject to better be a servant and better be careful with God's people, or Jesus will meet that person on the Damascus Road and have a conversation with him. So I want to put that up first. Next, I was looking, I've always had a mystery, and somebody, I don't know, I've never been able to explain this. So yesterday, as I was thinking about this, after I got off the phone with Terry, saying, Terry, will you sit up front and protect me because this sermon's going to be dangerous? Terry said, Julie won't let me. I said, well, you got to listen to your wife. That's okay. I've noticed something. I've pastored since about 1981, part-time when I started. Little churches, never had a big church. The way I preach will never be a big church. I know some of you like Joel Osteen, and he's a very positive guy, and He can choose and pick what he wants to preach on and always keep it like cotton candy. Have you ever eaten cotton candy all your for a long time? After a while, it makes your stomach sick. So you got to have a variety of food, yes? So you can't have a preacher always giving you cotton candy, and that's why he can fill the Houston Rocket Dome with 70,000. They like cotton candy. All right. That had nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you. I've noticed something since 81 when I started pastoring, and I actually thought about it and looked back. And I've noticed that in my experience, and again, I have to limit it to my experience in attending church, and when I was a kid all the way through to pastoring, that if I were honest with you, I would say that women are much more spiritual than men as a whole. There seems to be a capacity in women for spiritual things that, on average, now there's always an exception. And there are churches that have men who are in spiritual leadership, but often it's been me. Here's what I've experienced in growing up. The wife will bring the kids, but the husband doesn't want to come. Or the wife seems to have a real spiritual sense, reading her Bible. My great-grandmother from Britain was like that. Her husband had no real... I ever told you about my great-grandmother? Don't let me lose my place, but apparently my great-grandfather, whom I'm named after. I'm not named after anybody good. You know, David, there was a David Farnell. Long before this, whatever I am in this quantum universe, and he drank a lot. And one time, I guess, he hit my great-grandmother, my dad told me, his grandmother. And after he did that, he went into the bedroom and lay down to take a nap. And my grandmother came right next to the bed in a rocking chair and was rocking back and forth while he was going to take his nap after he hit her. He says, "What are you doing in here?" And she was rocking back and forth. And with her British accent, she said, "Well, I'm waiting for you to fall asleep, and then I'm going to hit you with a hammer." I think he stopped doing that after that, my dad said. That was my great-grandmother from Britain. Okay, now I lost out where I was going. Women are more spiritual. They often will be, they read their Bible, on the whole, much more than men. And honestly, I got to be honest, they're more spiritually attuned to things of spiritual nature of God. And I ran across an article that I guess it wasn't my prejudice. Because there's an article that I read that they've done studies on this. Why are women more religious than men? Now, there are true that Madeline Murray O'Hare was an atheist, but it's very rare for a woman to be an atheist. Men, plenty of them. But women, no. And this article talks about it. The fact still remains that women consistently are likely to be more spiritually, religiously in tune. Countless studies have shown that women are more likely to be religious than men. Ladies, have you experienced that in your married life? Was your husband not very interested in spiritual things, and would you have liked him to take a better, greater interest in spiritual things? You're not alone in that. And I went through here that according to a study, men currently make up 58% of people who claim no religion. 70% of people who say they're atheists. And 75% who say they're agnostic, and they're mostly, is what this is saying, is men. Only 79% of American men claim to have any religious affiliation, but 86% of women make sure they have a religious affiliation. And it goes through, in short, on just about whatever measure one uses to assess religiosity, frequency of prayer, belief in God, church attendance. Women definitely lead in those areas, without a doubt. Somebody tell me why that is. If you want, I will send you the link. I'll send you the link and you can look at it. I got another one though. I'll send you both. You know me. I'll give you... I'm an internet guy, so I find the studies. I want to know... I want to know why this is. What? Motherhood, you mean? Women are smarter than men. I got to say, I think that's in some sense is true. And I can explain that. They've done studies. No? And they've found out that little boys and little girls, and I've told you this before, but I'll remind you because some of you may not remember. Rachel, when we were in Alabama, there was only one other kid in Sunday school class with her, and his name was Benjamin. Interesting, she married a Benjamin later on in life, but Benjamin was a little boy of about 2 years of age, and Rachel was about the same age. And when Benjamin and Rachel would have some, you know, play in the nursery with the toys, you know how kids are, they don't want to share sometimes, Benjamin would bite Rachel. And then Rachel would come over to Sandy and say, Benjamin bit me, and we'd see the teeth marks. And so I don't know how, but I think Rachel, knowing how Rachel is today, don't mess with Rachel if she'll come right at you. She's a lot like her mother. She went up to the mother and said, Benjamin keeps biting me. And she says, oh no, Benjamin wouldn't bite anybody. Well, I learned in the study why that is. There's explanations for some of this. In little children, boys have more testosterone. And in the area of the brain where the speech areas are, testosterone does something that's amazing. It shuts down the speech areas of the brain. So little boys, when they're little, cannot be as vocal. The testosterone makes them stupid and more like cavemen. See, the guys will like that. See, you got to be careful. I'm on dangerous ground here. And so the guys will go, yeah, I like the caveman. And by the way, I can prove it. I had 99% more Neanderthal genes in my DNA than anybody that they've ever seen. I don't know what that means. But if you don't like my preaching, oh, he's a Neanderthal. Anyway, so the little boys can't verbally express their displeasure. So they choose the testosterone-driven physical violence to say something. But little girls, and I've had this, three girls and a boy, little girls learn much quicker to verbalize. As a matter of fact, let me give Rachel again. One day I walked into her room in Alabama. She was only like 2 years of age, and I had never known her to say more than two words at the most, and hardly ever. And she was dropping marbles down in Alabama. We had the air shafts weren't up above in California. They come up from the floor. She's sitting there dropping marbles. Just like this. And I'm going, Rachel, don't do that. That's going to create a problem. And she looked at me and this little two-year-old that I didn't think could even talk. She says, that's your problem. Just like that. And I stood there. I didn't get mad. I just stood there going, I can't believe what I just heard. And then before me getting upset, I thought, you know, that would have been something I would have said. So I had to let it go. How can I yell at somebody for the exact same smart aleck remark that I would have said? So I don't know. Anyway, they've done another study that most women are always, most women are affiliated with a religion. They have an absolute certainty in the belief of God. They pray daily. They say how important religion is in their life. They have a belief in a personal God, and they will attend religious services, and then down way below are men who like that. Now, somebody tell me why that is. There is a, and I mean this in a, not in a politically incorrect, there is a retardation in men being the spiritual leadership of the home. I don't mean it in a politically insensitive way. There is a retardation. So in this being subject to one another, men aren't doing what they need to do. So let's go through this, working slowly our way through it, being faithful to the passage. Here it says, in the home relationship, and I will send you the links. Wives, literally to your own husbands. Now, what's missing in this? How many of you have in your Bible the word subject in italics? Well, that when a translation puts a word in italic, they're telling you the word subject isn't in verse 22. It's been expressed in 21. And now Paul is saying in 22, in terms of the husband and wife relationship, wives to your own husband. So he's saying, be subject to one another. 22. First up is wives to your own husbands. But that's not where this stops. Because in 6:1 it's going to say, children, obey your parents. So he's going to be going through not just wives, but he's going through all of what impacts you as a Christian. So many husbands and wives have children. So in 6:1, he doesn't use the word obey, but that's the same thing. Or subject, he uses a similar word in 6:1. Kids, obey your mom and dad. By the way, I am glad I'm not under the old covenant. Because children into the old covenant, if they had a wayward son or daughter, if you wanted to, you could stone them. And I, like I said last week, we'd all be dead. Because if you're honest, when you grew up, all kids go through that time of, come on, we all did. And if you say, I was a perfectly perfect child, you're the rare exception. Then he goes into verse 5 of chapter 6, slaves. You know what he's saying in 6:5? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 21 of 5, 21. In slaves, 6:5, he's telling slaves, you be subject to your master who, are you ready? Owns you. Now we got to get there. So when we look at this, you've got to make sure to understand that when Paul addresses this, there's a whole string of things that he's addressing, that there is a role, and everybody in that role has certain things that they must follow in terms of being subject to someone. So it says here, wives, to your own husbands, be subject. That means that the husband should be the spiritual head of the home. But look what Paul says. Be subject to your husbands in everything, verse 24. Now, most guys will look at this and they'll become a supreme dictator. I got to be honest with you. That is not what Paul is saying. Because all of this must be kept in terms of verse 28 and verse 25, where the husband's spiritual authority in the family is like Christ with the church, and like he cares for his own person. But what you do is, if you take these verses in isolation, it restricts the spiritual subject, be subject to some very important nuances and qualifications. But let's be honest, in a family, some women are better at doing things, such as paying bills. They have more of a business head than the man. Sandy has often threatened me with taking over the bills because of the stunts I pulled. Let her try to deny that. So when it says the wife has to be subject to the husband, there's an even more strong burden here as we go through this, that the husband has to act like Christ would with the church. Do you think that Christ would ever harm his church? Do you think that Christ would ever make his people on the short end of a stick? Or would Christ give to his church in abundance? So, I'll be honest with you, I understand why women struggle in this passage. Why? Because this is the way God wants it. But we all know one thing. Men are not, for the most part at all, going to be the spiritual leader of the home that God wants. And we're going against our fallen nature. God wants the men to lead in spiritual leadership, but they don't. And sometimes men take this as it's completely my way or the highway, and that's not the standard of his own body and how Christ would handle the church. And I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes women in doing things in the family unit are much better. Everybody comes together in marriage and has certain strengths and weaknesses, yes? And I'll be honest, I think women make better accountants at times because they keep track of everything the guy ever did wrong. That shows you they have a talent for accounting. This is the Mary Poppins sermon. A spoonful of sugar makes this medicine go down. So, I've seen ladies flare. I know of a wedding, and I can't say any much more than this, and it wasn't my wedding, that's what I'll do, where the wife said to the husband, in our vows, I don't want the word obey. You know, there's part of me that can understand that, ladies. Because women who truly are like Christ are going to recognize that the wife has an extremely valuable contribution. He's not going to overlord the wife. He's going to allow her to come to full fruition. And here, I'll be honest with you, I'm a weak guy anyway. If you would say to my family, I'm going to tell your father, they would laugh, and walk out. They say, you tell them, I'm going to tell your mother. You know what's going to happen? Fear will fall upon them. I'm a wimp. Now, ultimately, I will do some things, but still. Men, if the wives are subject to the husband, that means the husbands, in obedience to Christ, have to step up to be the spiritual leader. And that's not dominance, that's nurturing. To give her what she needs. And I'll be honest with you, that's why homes have now broken down. When I was looking at this, if you look at homes today, 2/3 of children, if I've got that statistic correct, are born into single-parent homes. And the mom is struggling to put food on the table. And they've got kids that have no parental figure like a dad to watch over them, and then they let the state raise their children and give the morals of the state to the child. And that's what's happening. And that's been, I think, done. The elites have done this by design to destroy the family. I want to show you just, some of you said you were here in 1947. Can you imagine watching I Love Lucy and Leave It to Beaver in those days? And now, guess who's back on television? Roseanne. May God help us. That's what's coming back. Now, she'll play a very dominant role, but the family is broken. When you have what used to be, reflecting our society of 50 and 60 years ago and what it is now, that's been done by design to destroy the family. God knows how the family is best attuned. And so instead of husbands, I guess, pointing to their wives and saying, "Listen, Mama, I'm the boss," it should be, "I need to be the spiritual leadership and treat as Christ would the church and care more for the wife than I do my own rear end." Because that's what it's saying. So it says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." So if he's a shlemiel, remember, you're doing it to please God, but that doesn't mean if he's going against God's will, you don't go along with him against God's will. This assumes this person is a believer. If he's not a believer, you have a real problem in many families, because many families have a wife that believes the Lord, but the husband is unsaved. And you got to be very careful with an unsaved husband. "I don't want those kids going to church." Ladies, if your husband told you you don't want the kids going to church and you were a firm believer, what would you do? See, this assumes that the husband is a Christian, a believer. So you got to ask yourself, if he's not, you got a real hard situation. Because you want your kids to be raised that way. In my family, my uncle married someone way outside of his spectrum. And those kids ended up going to the mother's church. And they were raised, you know, and it caused a lot of problems. So I guess what you got to do is, you need like-valued spouses. But many, what is it about marriage? Many women feel that they see the husband like him and figure they can change him. Let me give you the real secret. It's too late now for most of us, but you can't change them. They can't be changed. If anything, they get worse. And sometimes men get totally overtaken by the beauty of a woman who is unbelieving. Samson had that trouble. He couldn't find a good Jewish girl. When we were going through that, I was always amazed. Some beautiful Jewish women that he could have had. Nah, he had to have the exotic Philistine woman. I don't know what was the matter with him. Nonetheless, it took his heart away from God. So part of this battle here, and we're going to close now, I'm going to be on this a little bit, is tell your grandkids and your children, try to find a believing husband who knows his duty. Otherwise, then Lord, save them, because it's a real problem. Well, we'll be looking through this. Thank you for Terry for watching my back as we're going through this. I know it's dangerous.